table discussion just gives us an opportunity to fellowship a little bit, talk a little bit, share and open up a little bit, and we're going to pick up from right where we left off. This is what we're going to ask you to do, because after this session, we'll go back in the fellowship hall for lunch, and we would encourage you to sit the same place you sat before. Go right back to that table, right back to that seat, sit right there, and we'll have lunch together, and that'll be a little time of fellowship as well. And then we'll move back in here for our final session today. So we talked a little bit about our commitment to the Lord, our commitment to each other. These are vitally important aspects of a marriage that goes the distance. The last thing we talked about was communication. We cannot overemphasize just how important communication is in a marriage relationship. You must talk, you must communicate, you must relate. We must do it all the time. Nobody can clam up, nobody can give each other the silent treatment. Y'all are too grown up for that.
Amen.
And if you have one of our little outlines, and you should have one in the little pack that we gave you, everybody should have one of our outlines, and in that pack we also have a little pad and some writing, a pen, so if you wanted to take notes, you're able to do so. But the next part is consideration. After communication, consideration. And consideration, of course, is a good biblical principle as well. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another. Consider one another. And the whole idea of this particular word, it means to consider each other attentively. Consider attentively, to observe, and to understand. The idea is not that you stare at each other, but that you consider what your spouse likes, dislikes. You consider their thoughts, their desires, their feelings. When we consider each other, we're not just thinking about ourselves. Consideration is becoming selfless instead of selfish. And it's very easy to become selfish. When you consider your spouse, you consider their thoughts. What are their desires? What are their hopes? What are their concerns? You actually consider them in your actions, in your words. In fact, I suggest you consider what impact your words will say before you say them. Especially when things get a little tense or a little heated, consider. Your words will have an effect. Consider how you use your language and your speech. Consider how your actions will affect your spouse. That's the whole idea of consideration. Aretha Franklin had another word for it. She called it respect. And you know, that's what consideration is. It's respect. We respect each other. You treat each other with respect. I believe it's scandalous sometimes the way spouses will speak to each other, disrespectfully, dishonoring each other. This is your spouse, okay? This is your husband, this is your wife. You want to respect them, honor them, encourage them. You want your words and your actions to build them and not break them.
Amen. I have to give him an A plus in this too, because he thinks about things that would really bless me. And it could be little things, like he knows I love roses. So one day I had went to see my mom and my daughters, and I came back home and I had a rose garden. And it just touched my heart, because I just enjoy going out there and smelling them and enjoy them. But little things that he knows that I would like, he even prunes them for me. So, hey, and they come back even more beautiful. And we lose some along the way. But just little things that it just touches my heart that he's considerate about, you know, like he'll just, I guess, think about him, like, oh, what would you like? And I try to do that for him, and maybe it would be in reference to, he doesn't like roses, but his favorite meal or, you know, just other kind of ways. I believe that's kind of a blessing when you know, just to do little things doesn't have to be expensive things, just maybe little notes or little just, you know, where they will find it, just to show that you really do care. The little things that mean a lot sometimes.
Put your spouse before yourself. Don't just think about what you want or what you desire. I mean, marriage is not Burger King. You can't always have it your way. So you consider them. You consider their thoughts and what they like. And I like to challenge people to look out of your spouse's eyes. We have a narrow focus. We see what we see. But I challenge you to see what your spouse sees. See out of their eyes. In fact, I challenge you to think of what it would be like to be married to you. I really want you to think that. Think about what it would be like to be married to you. Now, I had one fella say, I'd have it made because, you know, they just think that they were wonderful. But I'm asking you to think honestly.
Right.
What it would be like to be married to you. You know, it's so easy to see the faults in somebody else and fail to see our own shortcomings. The Bible talks about that very thing. We see, you know, such splinters in people's eyes. We can see everything, but we don't see the 2x4 in our own eye. So that's a shortcoming we have. What would it be like to be married to you? What if you were your spouse and you're married to you?
Is that another said, fine mess you got me
oh,
in?
Oh, Laurel and Hardy. All right, what's the next one on our list? After consideration?
Cooperation.
Cooperation. Those two go hand in hand, actually, consideration and cooperation. And this goes a long way as well. How cooperative a person are you? Are you easy to get along with? Does your spouse have to walk on eggshells around you because, you know, you have this hair trigger temper? Or the least little thing upsets you? How cooperative of a person are you? Can you cooperate together to get things done around the house? You can see if your wife is just not able to handle it all. Guys, you can see if she can't handle it. Can you cooperate? Now, I'd be the first to admit that I don't do a whole lot around the house. I try to cooperate in my own way, which means I at least carry my clothes to where the dirty clothes go. So.
But it's my fault. I spoiled him, and I love doing it. It's like, you know, you kind of feel when you know, the inside things are yours, and even if some of the outside things, it's, you know, I found along the line that it's sometimes things are just not worth arguing about. You know, like even if it's, you know, you're going to sit there like maybe it's a garbage and no, that's your job. I'm going to let it overflow. Oh, no, that would never happen. But it's like it's not a big issue. But sometimes we can make the little things big issues.
True.
And it's like the word says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. A lot of times major issues we can just, you know, go through them, it's okay, you know, we have, but it's the little things, those little aggravations that get under our skin, and I think the devil magnifies them because he makes it like, no, I'm not, this is a big issue, put the garbage out, that you don't do nothing else. It's really, you know, like things can really blow out of proportion so quick, and the enemy uses those little things to stir up, to make us see other things that, it's easier to just take the garbage out, or if that's not the issue, don't expect so much, maybe sometimes, you know. if there, I know there's every issue could be different, but I think if we just a lot of times do things out of love and not let those little things overwhelm us, I think we'll get along better.
And every family is different. Each one has its own dynamic because everybody's schedule is different. Everybody's workload is different. Some of you have children. Some of you don't. Your children are grown. Some of you have work and children. You're juggling a whole lot of a lot of things. And so you're going to need more help than others. And so husbands, we have to be considerate of these things. We have to consider how much our wives juggle. And it's easy for me to say that because saying it's easier than doing it. But actually, Diane carries the load in the house. That's just the dynamic of our house. That's the way it works. It's always been that way. But I would say that had she needed my help, and if she does need my help, I'd like to think I'd be there to help, to cooperate, to carry the load. And there's things that I consider my responsibilities, things she considers her responsibilities. I don't wash clothes. I know a lot of husbands do. I don't think that's beneath me, and I don't think that that's just the woman's job. It's just that I've never had to wash clothes. My wife, I've never put the dishwasher on in my life. I've never as much as turned it on. I wouldn't know how to do it. That's a terrible thing to admit, perhaps, but I don't do it, but I'm not suggesting to any husbands that you don't do it either. Because I'm not saying that. Y'all follow me?
And you know, when you work together,
I think you have to work together, and it's not a big deal if you did it, but I don't even think about it. It's just the way the dynamic of our house works. But every one of us has to consider the other, and if Diane needed me to do it, she'd show me what I needed to do.
Right. And you know, like in couples, like you said, today is a whole different dynamic. I mean, when I raised my kids, I was blessed to be able to stay home with them, you know, and not have to work, but those that do have to work, it's very difficult, you know, when you're both working, and then you come home and you have limited time to do this and that. But honestly, that's when you really need to work together and to do, you know, to help each other. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a blessing. But I just spoiled him, and I loved to do it. And it's like I had the time, and I knew his studying was always important and first and foremost. We had a different situation. When we married, he was a hairstylist, and for 10 years, that's what he did, and he went out the house, and when the Lord called him, then he was in the house, and that was a whole nother ball game. You know, that's what I had, like what people go through in retirement then, you know, but God is always faithful to meet us where we're at and to make the adjustment no matter what we're going through, because each stage of life is an adjustment. But I do believe, you know, in homes when they both have to work, then I definitely believe that's a blessing. You know, that wife is tired too, and the husband is too. We both have worked, y'all have worked all day. But to do things and to help each other, that means a lot. I mean, I've heard other ladies say that if a husband loads the dishwasher, I mean, that's such a blessing, or if he just, whatever. So I think the key is every situation's different. And to just really work together and not apart, you know.
Absolutely.
And don't let the devil minister that. He doesn't do this to you. He doesn't do this. Doesn't do that. Blah, blah, blah. You know, step away from where that's coming from. And know it's a fiery dart. And take authority in the name of Jesus. You have to use your authority that Christ gives us. If not, the devil and the flesh will win. And you can't let that happen. Your marriage is too valuable to God and to you.
Whatever the task is, whatever it is that you're dealing with, you cooperate together. And you can. This is where you have to be able to communicate, and you say, okay, here's what has to be done. How can we do it? How can we do it? How can we do it? How can we face each situation, accomplish this task or goal? And if it means dividing up the responsibilities and so forth, well, then that's what you do. You divide it up, and you
help each other.
You help each other. You cooperate together. You talk things through. You work things through. Do not let things devolve into tension and arguments. And that's exactly what Sister Diane was saying. What's the next one on our list? After consideration,
cooperation.
Oh, they've learned how to handle conflict. That's a big one.
Amen.
That's a very big one.
We're all going to have.
A lot of couples never do learn how to do that. And the result is, instead of their home being a place of peace, it's always tense. Conflict is going to come. There are going to be issues, situations, difficulties, challenges. Every marriage faces them, every single one. Nobody's exempt. When these things occur, how do you handle it? That's the question. How do you handle it? Couples that never learn to handle conflict are not going to survive. If it always deteriorates into an argument and yelling and somebody mad and somebody screaming and somebody then insulting the other, that you're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. That's not how God intended for us to live.
No.
Our home is not supposed to be a war zone. I heard somebody say one time, marriage is an adventure. It's like going to war. But that's not the way God intended for it to be.
No.
He said the two will become one flesh. Marriage is a very close and intimate relationship. In fact, there's no other human relationship that God ever says two become one.
Amen.
Two become one. That's not true of a mother and daughter, as close as they are. It's not true of a father and son, as close as they are. It's not even true of brothers and sisters, as close as they are, even twin brothers and sisters. But a husband and wife, this is what God said, the two of them shall become one flesh, one.
Amen.
Now, that means we're supposed to live with one heart, one purpose, one mind, one intent. And of course, that's to glorify God with our individual lives, glorify God in our home and our family. But no relationship on earth is more personal than that.
Amen.
And there is a very real enemy of our souls and an enemy of our home. You know, the Bible describes the devil as a being who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of his favorite targets is the American family, the American home. And the devil's very good at what he does, dividing and destroying. He will try to get under your goat. He will try to point out all the faults of your spouse, all the things they do wrong, try to make imaginations run in your mind as to the words they said. What did they mean by that? And then, you know, you start playing and replaying and till your spouse comes home and you explode on them because you're angry and you're frustrated.
Amen.
We must learn how to deal with the conflicts that face us in a mature and responsible way. You have to be able to sit down and discuss things without anybody getting mad.
Amen. It's really important because, you know, we're all going to have conflict. It's just the way of life. But God is faithful, and we can defeat the enemy by standing in a united front together and praying about the issue, praying together. You know, whatever issue it is, if it's children, whatever conflict comes in the mix. Praying together. That's where I believe one of the areas the devil fights us the hardest, because with two together in unity, I mean, it's strong. It's a strong cord. And
absolutely.
That is, I want you to do this test. I want you to try either tonight or tomorrow to just get together and pray. And all hell will break loose. Or something will come up, the phone will ring. Try it. Then realize what a fight we're in. Because, you know, I mean, we read our words separately. But together, Lord, we pray for this issue, whatever it is. Lord, we pray, we stand together, we believe together. And watch the fight you're going to have. But we win. We can stand against the enemy. Try that. I would, look, 3 times a week, just say, we're going to hold hands and we're going to pray. And we're going to, and see what a battle you're going to face. But you can do all things through Christ. We overcome. We win. And there is a unity and a bond.
And a strength.
When you pray together, that old expression, those who pray together stay together, it's very true. Because it is a unity. But I have seen along the line that it is a warfare too, because everything will happen or try to stand against it. And you know, when it's important, you have that kind of warfare.
150 years ago this month, America was a different place. 150 years ago this month, the North and the South went to war. This was the most devastating war that ever struck these United States. It was a war that killed, it was responsible for the deaths of more people than World War I, World War II, Vietnam, and Korea combined. The Civil War, where brother was against brother, American against American, North against South, resulted in 630,000 American deaths and over a million casualties. There's been a lot of things they've been running on TV this week, documentary type things about the war and so on. You know, the tragedy of it all, the tragedy of it all is that brothers, I'm talking about fellow Americans, could not reasonably sit down and talk through their differences. And the South, which was responsible for the war, the South could not admit that they were wrong. They could not possibly conclude that maybe, you know what, maybe they're right. Maybe the people in the North are right. I see that same thing many times today in marriage, where one spouse cannot admit that they're wrong. They can't think that maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm taking a position here that's not even tenable. Maybe I'm just angry and I'm saying stupid stuff that I don't even believe myself, but it's just because I'm mad. You know, people make arguments out of things that they shouldn't make arguments out
Amen.
Of. I mean, y'all aware that a lot of the major conflicts people have are over nothing?
Yep.
Over things of no consequence. 630,000 Americans died, the greatest human tragedy, man-made tragedy ever to strike this country. 630,000 dead. And it's because the South was stubborn and could not admit that they were wrong. That's a fact.
Amen.
And marriages are destroyed every day, every day, every hour of every day, because somebody's too stubborn and proud to admit, look, I was wrong. If you're going to stay married, and if your marriage is going to be a happily ever after marriage, you're going to have to swallow a whole lot of that garbage pride and be able to admit it when you are wrong and be able to admit it to your spouse, I was wrong, and to be able to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was wrong. I'm wrong. That's all. I'm wrong. It's not I'm wrong, but you started it. I'm wrong, but, you know, that's where you deflect the blame. I'm wrong, so like you admit it, but then you deflect it, but you made me wrong. I mean, it's really your fault.
Amen.
We have to be able to handle this kind of conflict because it's going to happen in your marriage.
Amen.
And if you can't handle it, it'll destroy you. What's next on our list?
After we've conquered conflict. The money monster.
Oh, the money monster. Gosh.
Amen.
That's a big one also. You know, the majority of people who file for divorce say that money issues are at the heart of it. And because of the money issues, the debt, usually it's debt, it leads to greater conflict because they can't agree, they fight, they blame. And over time, it just drives such a wedge between them that it destroys them. Debt is one of the greatest enemies we all face.
Amen.
And how we spend the money in our relationships, in our marriage, is another key factor in how well we're going to be able to cooperate. This is where we cooperate. This is also where we consider each other. Each and every family has to be realistic here. I'm shocked sometimes when I'm trying to help a couple or a family that's having these major issues that they've never actually sat down and listed what their bills are. so that they know how much they have to pay each month. And they know how much they have to budget or direct towards paying those bills. It shocks me that people will get money and think that while I got it, I can spend it. They don't realize the rent's due next week, the electric bill's due, we got a credit card bill due, a car note. And they're always in a quandary, always in a problem because they can't make ends meet. And those money problems, inevitably, people start blaming the spouse. Well, they spent the money, they failed to do this or that. Debt kills marriages. It does it all the time. Debt kills marriages, and it does it very brutally. It's not a clean, easy death. It is a brutal, hard, horrible death. So I would encourage each and every one that's dealing with money issues, you have to be willing to look realistically at what our bills are. Here's our obligations. Here's what they are. Here's what our income is. Now, together, let us consider how we're going to address this. That's what you have to do. And if you can't do it, just the two of you, then I would advise you to bring your paperwork to an impartial third party who will talk to you frankly. You can't go to a friend because they're going to try to spare your feelings. You have to talk to somebody who will tell you the way it is. Y'all are stupid. You can't keep living like this because you're not able to pay your bills doing this. I remember a fellow, this was years ago, you know, I've been pastoring for 30 years this year, 30 years. Years ago, a family came to us for some help, and we try to help our own. We really do. People in the church, if they have a need, we know about the need, and if we can help them, we will. Well, he came. They had some serious financial issues, and I had them bring some of their bills, and so we'll see what we can pay. I had one fellow who brought me his cable TV bill, and it was hundreds of dollars. Now, he's not able to pay his electric bill or his water bill, but he brought me his cable TV bill, and I said, look, we're going to help you out with your electric bill, and we're even going to help you out with your water bill, but I'm not paying for your cable TV. We are not going to help you. $200 for cable TV?
4, 6, and 8, great.
If you can't afford it, why would you do that? Another time, we were helping a young couple in the church. They weren't married for very long. I remember seeing him. I had gone to Swagman's. That's how long ago this was. We went to Swagman's, and he was walking out of Blockbuster right next door to Swagman's, and he must have had a stack of videos about that high. He was walking out, and I was thinking, you know, he just needed some help on his bill. I'm going to have to talk to him about how you spend your money. Sometimes you just have to realize you can't do that and pay your bills. That's different if you have plenty and you can do it, then go for it. But y'all follow, you follow what we're saying? You have to be able to look realistically at what you owe. Also, be very, very careful about going into debt. Very careful, because debt does presume upon the future. I'm not saying that it would be wrong to buy that car if you need it or to buy that house. But I am saying to realize that debt presumes upon the future, because you are presuming when you sign that debt notice, you are presuming that you're going to still have the same income you have now a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, 4 years from now, 5 years from now. And that we realized in this economy, that's not always the way it is.
Amen. We really need God's wisdom in this area. For just living within our means.
That's right. And a lot of Americans don't live within their means. And you know what happened. The economy, the rug got pulled out from under it. People had car notes, big house notes, big credit card notes. Credit cards, man, that's another story altogether. We recommend plastic surgery.
Cut them up. Amen.
And be very careful with debt, because I again mention that debt can kill your marriage. it can be Amen. A very deadly thing. The next couple of things on our list here are they are best friends, and they share interests and do things together and spend time together. That's numbers 8 and number 9. And these things really kind of go together. They go hand in hand. All marriages start out with the couple being best friends. Well, unless you had an arranged marriage. And I doubt if that's true for anybody here. But basically, every marriage starts out being best friends. What happens? Why doesn't it stay that way? What happens along the way? Well, I think part of it is that initially we have this initial attraction. We talk, we communicate, we fall in love, we're head over heels, we're just enamored with them, and then we marry them. And then we find out that wasn't Prince Charming I married at all, that was the frog. Who is this person? Well, we have to always be on guard that no one is allowed to take the place of our best friend. No one can take the place of our best friend. We do that by sharing, communicating, sharing interests, doing things together, spend time together. I like to watch Eddie and Althea. You know, they're not here, so I can use them as an example. Just they bless us. They really do. Just the love and that they have for each other. And that's a healthy thing. Do things together. You can do things inexpensively. Go for a walk. You can go walk in the mall, hold hands. You know, sometimes you might have to hold a hand if you let go she shops. But. Yeah, you can go walk in the park. Nothing's for sale over there. But Diane was talking earlier about, do things together. If it's a little inexpensive date, you have to do things together. Get out together. Get away from all the routine and pressures together. Just spend a little time with each other. It's very, very healthy. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money.
No.
You can play a game at home together. Put a puzzle together. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do. The most important thing you do together is you pray.
Amen.
Read your Bible together. Talk about the scriptures that you've read together. Come to church. Serve the Lord. And here's something else that I recommend that we always continue to do, and that is show your affection for each other.
Amen.
Affection is a very important thing. Don't be afraid or embarrassed to hold hands. You have to keep affection in your heart, in your home, and in your relationship. And don't allow yourselves to grow distant.
Amen.
Don't allow yourselves to grow distant at all. One last thing we have on our list today, and that is they think before they talk, and they use their tongues to heal rather than to hurt. I think I could preach for an hour on that subject alone. You know what the Bible calls the tongue? The Bible calls the tongue several things. It calls the tongue a fire. A fire can do good. If you harness fire, we cook with it. We make steel with it. We do great things with fire. But when fire is not controlled, it does terrible things. The Bible says one little spark can burn down a whole forest.
Amen.
One flame out of control can burn up something that took years and years and years to build. And you know, a tongue that is not harnessed and controlled can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a relationship. Your tongue can destroy your spouse. You have to consider your tongue, your words, like tools. They're like a hammer. Hammer and nails. You use that hammer and nails, you can build. But if it's not controlled, that same hammer can destroy. We destroyed a whole lot of things after Katrina. Took some hammers in and just busted out all the sheetrock and cabinets. Just bring a big old sledgehammer in and break everything. That's what some people do with their words, and they don't realize it. you know, we tend to think here, we live in America, we have freedom of speech, we can say what we want. Well, actually you can. But the difficulty is, you can never unsay what you've said. Once you said it, it's said. And our words, you know, the old expression, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is false.
Amen.
Because words will break your heart. Words will destroy a person, crush a person, diminish a person, injure a person. Words are like a sword piercing the heart. And many, many, many couples burn down their own house because they bash, belittle, accuse, criticize, hurt, harm, injure, beat up, beat down each other with their tongues. And you know what happens? After a while,
it don't matter.
It don't matter. Your spouse don't care no more. They've heard it all. They've heard all your hurtful, mean-spirited, cruel words. And to them, it's not even worth trying to salvage this relationship anymore. She hates me. He hates me. It's just not worth it. And they throw in the towel. There will be times in your marriage where your spouse may say something very hurtful. You can retaliate. In fact, that's what most of us do. Or if your home is built on Christ and your life is centered around Christ, you can allow yourself to be crucified with Christ. You can suck it up, die to that self, and not return evil for evil, not return cursing for cursing, belittling for belittling. You don't respond in kind. If your spouse says something hurtful to you, you overcome it. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You want war? All you got to do is answer in kind, and now it's a war.
That's right.
Or you can shut up, overcome, let that self, that flesh be crucified with Christ. Let the cross have its work in your life. And if you give any answer at all, let it be a soft answer. And you watch the Lord change the whole atmosphere of the situation.
Amen.
It's very easy to go to war. Very easy. And sometimes the fuse is lit and it's thrown right in your lap. Look, light the fuse, throw it in your lap. They set her. And all you got to do is say, oh, yeah. I can return kind for kind and blast for blast and criticism for criticism, and then it's all out war. And people say things they should never say. They say hasty things. They say hurtful things. They say cruel things.
Amen.
And do not think that those words do not injure. They injure. They hurt. They cripple. And sometimes it's only the grace of God that enables a person to overcome those things.
That's right.
You can destroy each other with your tongue. You can do it. Shame on you. Shame on you.
Amen.
You're burning your own house down. Something that's been built for years, all these hopes, dreams, this happily ever after, this vision of living happily ever after, you're destroying it with your tongue and your temper.
Lord.
Yep. We all have to be very, very, very on guard about this. Look, we think before we talk. That is, before you talk in response, in anger, in hasty words, in rash words, in hurtful words, think about how this is going to affect your spouse. Really true. Yeah, well, they hurt me. They get it right back. No, you think about how it's going to affect them. You, as for yourself, you're supposed to be a Christian at this point. So why don't you just suck it up, overcome, crucify that self, and not respond in kind?
Amen.
Can I get an amen from
somebody?
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
And use your tongue to heal. Oh, man, words can do such blessed things. When your words say, I love you, and I'm sorry. When your words... your words can heal. You know, it's like the thermostat in your house. You can make it frigid cold, by your words. You can create a lot of tension and a chill in the air. All your words can make it hot and passionate. You can say things like, you know, you're just as good looking today. No, you're better looking today than you were before. You are still the man or the woman. Or use those words to edify, to build up. Use your words to encourage one another. That's what they're for. You know what the Bible says? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, except for that which is for the use of edifying. Let's build up each other. Edify, that means to strengthen, to build up. How about saying some good encouraging things to your spouse? How about building them up? How about loving them with your words? How about considering them? How about some cooperation?
Amen.
How about some good positive communication? And how about some commitment, real commitment? You committed one to another. Don't stop now. The last thing we have on that list is never, ever, 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 never consider divorce as an option. It's not an option. Not for you. Not for your marriage. Don't mention the word in your house. Don't threaten each other with, I'm just going to get a divorce. Don't even say that. That is a vile, filthy word never to come out of your mouth.
Amen.
You don't use it against your spouse. You don't threaten with it. It's not an option. Now, if you take divorce off the table, okay, it's off the table. It's not an option. So what are you going to do?
Work at it, huh?
Work it out.
That's right. Work it out. Right.
Just like we have to work out our salvation
with fear and trouble,
we work it out with our spouse. And you know what you'll find when we do these things, commitment, cooperation, and communication, it's good.
Amen.
It's all that God intended it to be.
Thank you, Lord.
We married 40 years ago. I was just a kid. I'd do it all over again. I wouldn't change a thing. But I consider myself blessed and privileged.
And so would I.
And the same is true for each and every one of us. We're blessed and privileged.
Thank
you, Lord. We know the Lord. We serve the Lord. We commit our house and our home to the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The very first miracle the Lord did was when he showed up at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. The very first miracle he did. You know why he came there? Because he was invited. He was invited to the wedding and he came.
Amen.
Have you invited the Lord into your home, into your heart, into your marriage, into your relationship? Invite him. He'll come. He'll come. He'll come with grace and power.
Thank you, Lord.
And make your home what it's supposed to be. What it's supposed to be.
Refuge.
That's right.
From the storms of life.
That's right.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
You, Lord.
Well, let's pray.
Amen.
Father, bless these folks today.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity of meeting together and sharing. We ask, Lord, that you will just remind us of how important and essential each and every one of these things are.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord, to be the men and women we should be as we commit our homes afresh to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
We're going to have lunch. We hope you're hungry.